Thank you, Brother Matt, and very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. And I am even more happy that Matt had a chance to change clothes. Amen, Bobby. We had an elders deacons meeting this afternoon, and he showed up in short pants and a t-shirt. I may have nightmares. But he was here, and we're so glad for some progress that is being made, and it actually dovetails into what I want to talk about with you tonight. We do have guests with us. We appreciate your presence, and we hope you will take our good wishes back home to you. We have folks here from Deetsville, so tell those good folks down there we said hello, and come back and visit with us every chance you have. Brother Charles Hodge was a great preacher. Bob and I have talked about old Hodge for years. He is a great preacher out in Texas. And he made the statement once that we are in a leadership crisis. And he went on to explain in his lesson that the word crisis, when it's written in Chinese, again, they don't use an alphabet per se, but symbols. And the two symbols used to write the word crisis in the Chinese language are very interesting. One means danger, and the other means opportunity. Crisis meaning there's the danger of things getting worse. Opportunity to get better. Well, we've always been in a leadership crisis, and we will always be in a leadership crisis. And I'm not a pessimist by nature. But have you ever wondered why? I'm aware of the fact that in this nation we are in a leadership crisis. We need new leadership because we're in need of being led. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so we are constantly in need of being led back to God. And we need some rules. Now let me share with you some facts from my world. And as I shared with our visitors, I just retired from 26 years with the district attorney's office in Shelby County. And what that meant, we were standing outside a church building one day at River Chase, and a police car went by running code. And somebody said, I wonder what that's all about. I said, job security. Well, that was it. In America, a serious crime is committed every 2 seconds. Every 23 minutes, a murder is committed somewhere in this nation. Every 6 minutes, a rape. Every 58 seconds, a robbery. Every 48 seconds is an aggravated assault. That means where a weapon is used and there are serious injuries. Every 48 seconds. And every 4 seconds, there is a theft. Many years ago, there was a privately funded study of crime. It was called the Figge Report. And the statement was made, we are a country under siege. And the chief of police at that time in Houston, Texas, said, and I quote, we have allowed ourselves to degenerate to the point where we are living like animals. We live behind burglar bars and we throw a collection of door locks at night and set an alarm and lay down with a loaded shotgun beside the bed and try to get some rest. It's ridiculous. In the late 1980s, then Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Warren Burger, said, and I quote, are we not hostages within the borders of our own self-styled, enlightened, civilized country, end quote. And what's worse, and I can tell you this from firsthand knowledge, across the face of this nation, 1/3 of all serious crime is committed by teenagers. 1/3 of all violent crimes are committed by teenagers. In 1980, 70% of all the people arrested for all categories of crime in America were under the age of 25. And we're not talking about the poor kids from the ghettos. We're talking about the upper middle class. The upper middle class where kids are just out doing stuff for fun. And I dealt with them in the court system again for 26 years. What is wrong with us? You see, we are just identifying some of the legal problems of our land. And I haven't even touched the hem of the garment when it comes to God's moral law, if you will. And what this book teaches. We've totally abandoned it when it comes to our sexual behavior, to marriage and divorce and remarriage. We've now legalized homosexual marriage. We are facing a divorce rate pushing 80% in the church. Are you listening? The divorce rate in the church is not much better than that in the world. And we're pushing 80%. And we throw words out like worldliness and liberalism. And when you chunk that down, basically what it means in my judgment is that we have rejected the notion of right and wrong. Now let that soak in for a moment. We've rejected the notion of right and wrong. And then you factor into that we have rejected those who would lead us back. We've rejected the notion that teachers and preachers and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers can lead us back. And we've come to the point where we actually believe that right is whatever I want. Right is whatever's going to make me happy. Right for me is whatever gets me what I want. And if somebody gets in my way, well, that's just tough. That is just tough. And we've forgotten passages like Proverbs, the 14th chapter in verse 12. Think about how long ago that was. Now, a long time before the gospel. The wise man said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way or the end thereof is death. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 2, my tongue will sing of the word, for all of thy commandments are right. So what do we need? What do we need? We need men who will lead us back to the Word of God. And then we need folks that are willing to follow that. I love the context of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Because Paul is dealing with some folks who lived in the highest civilization of the day. And yet they complimented him in an unbelievably appropriate way. They didn't pat him on the back, shake his hand, tell him what a good job he did. You remember what they did? They searched the scriptures, one translation says daily, to see that the things said were so. And who they're checking up on? They're checking up on the Apostle Paul. But they still searched the scriptures daily. And so we dare not take another man's word for anything of a religious or a spiritual nature without first examining the scriptures. And I've said repeatedly that the greatest compliment you can pay any preacher or any teacher is not to shake their hand at the back, but to hear pages turning. When preachers and teachers ask us to turn to a particular passage. And that's why I've selected tonight the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, why do you think I would pick the book of Hebrews? Well, let me throw this at you. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who are thinking about giving up on Christianity and going back into Judaism. And the Hebrew writer writes and instructs them not to do that and begs them not to do that and warns them not to do that. And then you get to chapter 11, and I absolutely love that because, as some folks have called it, it's God's Hall of Fame. And it tells us that long list of people who lived and died by faith. And then you might know a lawyer would love Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 because it says, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In my world, in a criminal trial, the more witnesses you got, the better off you were. Well, who are the witnesses that he's talking about in chapter 12? That bunch in chapter 11. You know, the bunch that you read about in the Old Testament. That bunch that good Sunday school teachers taught you when you were a child in Sunday school. And that's why the Hebrew writer says that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience. I'm glad that word's in there, aren't you, Matt? Does it take patience to deal with this? You better believe it. That you run with patience the race that is set before you. But now here's something very, very profound. Chapter 13 follows chapter 12. I know that's deep, but it's profound. And in chapter 13 and verse 7, take a long look at it. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What are you saying? What are you saying? He's saying then and now that the basis for fellowship is the word of God. I love it when visitors visit. And good brother here is from Deatsville. I have some fond memories of some folks that went up there of the Turner habitat, as you will. The James Turner and some others preached up there. You remember them days, don't you, Charles? Did those fellows point us to the Word of God? You think? Just a little bit. Just slightly. And thus, I love this passage because it says the foundation and the basis for our fellowship, and that word koinonia in the Greek is joint participation. How is it you and I can enjoy joint participation? It's the Word of God. Because you know what I find in the Word of God that you cannot find anywhere else? Let me throw this at you. Does the term absolute truth mean anything to you? See, we've got leaders politically and otherwise now, or not to mention the religious world, that are wanting to tell us there's no such thing as absolute truth. It's whatever makes you happy. It's whatever you want that makes you feel good. That there is no absolute truth. But I'm glad, and I hope that you take this with you the rest of the week, that it's only in the Word of God that you find absolute truth. I was shocked to find out they've even changed some of the rules of grammar since I was in school. I was talking to a teacher the other day, and I was taught, I hope you were too, that the word thee, or there rather, can never be the subject of a sentence. And somebody said, oh no, they've changed that. Well, why'd they change that after I got out of school? Because she marked it wrong on my test in 1973. I wanted it to be correct back then. Said all that to say this. So many of us look at the Word of God in the same way. Oh, it's going to change. I know that's wrong now, but we'll change that. And if you think I'm making this up, wake up and smell the coffee, folks. We have degenerated to a point morally in this world that as things continue to get worse, we're going to be unrecognizable. And so I'm glad that in Acts 17:11, when this great preacher named Paul came to this place, they searched the scriptures daily to see that the things said were so. And when you do that, if you dare, and examine the Word and learn about absolute truth, then the challenge becomes this: am I willing to follow it? It's one thing to learn the truth, and seems like my Jesus said something about that, didn't he, Matt? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from what? Free from ignorance, free from doubt, free from fear. You fill in the blank. And so when you go back to Hebrews 13 again, and you look at verse 7, the basis for fellowship is that they were dedicated to leadership who was dedicated to the Word of God, and that means absolute truth. But now keep reading. Because see, not only were they dedicated in terms of their conviction based on the Word of God, but there is pure motivation here. And once again, we struggle with this. Why do we do what we do? And I would like for us to grow up in our thinking such that we don't attend and give and participate, and we're not involved because we're afraid of going to hell. I'd like for us to grow up past that and do what we do out of gratitude because we're going to heaven. Amen, church? Uh-huh. We do what we do because of that pure motivation. And that's what the Hebrew writer does. Look down at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 as well. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So again, even amongst the leadership, doing what leadership does for the joy of doing it, caring for people's souls, and that makes a huge difference in motivating and being motivated. And the point is, you don't have any trouble. I don't have any trouble. We don't have any trouble following men who are, number one, dedicated to the truth, and number two, they care for our souls. Now, I'm aware of the fact that leadership in this world is a different story. Some men in leadership in this world lead by force. I've illustrated many times that Ronnie and I, in our work in law enforcement, we've made some real great big large men get on their face and put their face in the dirt. It was real easy. We pointed a gun at them and said, get on the ground, do it now. Well, that's one way to be motivated. Do you think God motivates us like that? No, that's not the way He'd. And yet there are people all over the world, even as we speak, that are trying to lead nations with that kind of fear and that kind of force and that kind of manipulation and that kind of intimidation. But that's not what God calls for. He calls for He calls for servants. He calls for, and Paul talks about these. He calls some to be evangelists, some to be elders, and some to be, and all of it fit together because people cared about other people's souls. And one of the most difficult aspects of leadership is trying to lead without sin in our own lives. I've shared with you repeatedly that I grew up in preacher's home. I experienced the double standard as a kid in school, with teachers that would get on to me and reprimand me for my behavior and say, and you're a preacher's son. And I was this close to saying, ma'am, may it please the court, what I did is right or wrong on its face. What my father does for a living is immaterial and irrelevant. And yet James says, be ye not many masters, meaning teachers, because ye shall receive the greater condemnation. I heard Franklin Camp say it over and over and over and over. Leadership ain't for everybody. Leadership's not for everybody. That's why the qualifications are there for deacons and for elders, one of which is blameless. Now, that doesn't mean sinless, but that does mean there's not unconfessed sin out there. There's not a skeleton in the closet from the past that's going to come back out and embarrass you, because you have cleansed yourself and you're leading people to a Jesus that loves them. You're leading people to a God that wants to forgive them. And that changes your perspective on leadership. In a nutshell, it's leadership that's dedicated to God's grace. I wish I'd never heard the word COVID. Don't you, Matt? Wish I'd never heard of it. Think about someone who might have had a cure a long time ago for COVID and they didn't tell anybody. In my world, we'd call that criminal negligence. Now magnify that a million times over. And think about knowing that there's a cure. As Brother Charles points out beautifully from time to time, there is a cure for this cancer called sin. There is a cure for it. And we can't wait to share it with others. Acknowledging the sin that is in our own lives, the chinks that are in my armor that embarrass you. And we point to God's grace and that great desire that we want for other people to have it as well. We live in the land of the free and home of the brave. We live in a society that boasts of freedom. We live in a culture that unfortunately wants to take that freedom to an extreme, to be liberated from any kind of rules. Here's a name from the past that some of you might remember, a fellow named Sigmund Freud. And Freud said a long time ago that if we would only throw off the oppressive shackles of the Ten Commandments, we could be happy. And we did that. Some of us remember when they took prayer out of the schools. Some of us remember when we publicly and openly defied God's commands. And look what it did for us. Look where we are. The confusion, the hang-up, the collapse of the family. And we live in a time when our sin is literally killing us. And I told you, the last year before I retired, I buried four teenagers from my docket in juvenile court. I went to the funeral of one of those kids. And when the kid's mama saw me, she burst into tears. And she hugged my neck. And she said, "Mr. Gary, you tried." I said, "Yeah, we all tried. But our sin is literally killing us." And so it would seem to me tonight that our situation is even worse than it was when Sigmund Freud made that statement. I read a story a long time ago about a man who took his ne'er-do-well son deep-sea fishing. And when they started back to the shore after dark, the older man was literally exhausted from the day, and so he turned the boat over to his son and lay down, was going to catch a nap as they headed back into shore. And before he went to sleep, he showed the boy the North Star and told the boy to keep the boat on course by navigating with the North Star. Well, the story goes that no sooner had he gone to sleep than the son decided he was going to catch himself a little nap. And when he woke up, he was horrified. They had turned around and they were headed back out to sea. They were lost. And the boy didn't have any idea how to reorient himself and get back to land. And so he went over to where his daddy was asleep and he woke him up. And he said, Dad, you got to show me another star. We've run past the North Star. That's funny, isn't it, Steve? You can't run past the North Star, can you, my friend? And that's the whole point. You don't run past the North Star, at least not in this hemisphere. You can lose sight from it. You can lose sight from it, and you can lose sight of it. But you can't run past it. And surely you get the point. You can lose sight of it. You can forget about it. But you don't ever run past it. And now more than ever before, we need leadership and we need fellowship that are first and foremost dedicated to this book. And if you're not a child of God tonight, I don't want to be misunderstood. We had a marvelous Sunday morning service this morning when we baptized one of our own, and one of our precious young ladies, Ella Solomon, was baptized. And it don't get no better than that, does it, Bobby? And we'd love to do that again tonight if you're out of Christ. Change the way you think, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and we'll baptize you. If you've done that and you've wandered away, and just like that North Star, you need to come back. I'm so glad that the North Star of the grace of God, as Paul said, hath appeared unto all men, is still available to you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Tonight, right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.